1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And Dylan will be leading our thoughts on this evening. Verse 12 reads, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where would the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator."
This morning, we looked at the Christian life today. And I've titled tonight's sermon, "The Christian Life Tomorrow?" But for many people, this will be the Christian life today, because we're talking about the persecuted church. We looked at the vital signs for the life of the Christian today. And tonight we will be looking at what the life of a Christian could look like in this country as soon as tomorrow. We'll be looking at what it means to suffer for our faith. Now, if something is near to your heart and you really want a person or a group of people to grasp something, you will not just say it once. You will find yourselves coming back to it again and again, and you will repeat it. And that is certainly true for Peter in this letter. He comes back time and time again about this subject of suffering, suffering for Christ and the suffering of his followers. The word suffer or suffering comes up in 1 Peter more than it does anywhere else in the Bible. It comes up 18 times. In 5 chapters, I think. No other book of the Bible has it more than 10 times. And the book of Peter is a very small book. So you see how important that is. He doesn't want them to be blind as to what being a Christian could mean for them. So he tells them again and again. And this is possibly his most direct plea. So what can we learn from the Apostle Peter's encouragement to those who are about to step into the fires of suffering? There are 5 things that I want to look at tonight. And the first of those is this. Number 1, it is to be expected. It is to be expected. Look at verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And before we get into that, I want you to notice and to see that first word there. Peter wants to remind them that they are loved. They are either going through difficulty or about to go through difficulty. And so he knows it's vital to remind them of how he feels towards them and how God feels towards them. You see, he's not like an angry coach whose team is about to go into a tough game, shouting at his team to suck it up, get over it. He's gentle and he's thoughtful. He shows pastoral care and mercy learned from the Master. Like Jesus himself, he is gentle and he is telling them that this suffering that they are about to go through is not meaningless. Now, whenever we suffer for our faith, it is for our good and God's glory. What does the world say about suffering? They say it's unwanted. They say it's inconvenient. They say it's unfortunate. They say it's useless. But Peter's intention here is to lovingly help us arm ourselves with the faith to suffer for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. He says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. These are not unforeseen circumstances. This wasn't some arbitrary advice. This wasn't scaremongering. This wasn't Project Fear from Peter. Suffering was a reality. A number of Christians had already been killed for their faith, including Stephen, including James. But the most severe persecution was yet to come. And in fact, happened about a year after this letter was written. Peter was writing in 62, 63 AD, around then. And the emperor in Rome at that time was a man called Nero. Didn't start a chain of coffee shops. Nero was a little bit nuts, to put it gently. He was bloodthirsty and he was power hungry. He was a tyrant. And even his own family weren't safe from his ways. He killed his stepbrother, his mother, and two of his wives. And in less than 14 years of power, he brought Rome to the brink of collapse. And he was more interested in parties and enjoying himself than ruling. And so intent was he on trying to make a name for himself and trying to build this city in his own image that he decided that it might be a good idea for it to burn to the ground and so that he could build it back up again. He did this, and when rumors started that he had been responsible for this fire, he decided that he had to pick someone else to be responsible for the fire. So he picked Christians. He thought they're an easy target, so he used Christians as a scapegoat. And Christians were seized, and they were tortured into confessing that they had done this. Some were dressed in the skins of animals and had hungry dogs set upon them. They were torn to pieces. Others were crucified, and some even were burned alive. And they were used as human torches at night at some of Nero's parties. You might think this is just the actions of one crazy ruler, a megalomaniac with issues. But if you take a look at the history of the world, you realize that suffering was and still is today the norm for Christians. We think of regimes in the past that have persecuted believers. We think of Christians that have gone and been imprisoned and killed in days gone by. The communist regimes of the Soviet Union and in Cambodia and in places like Romania and Albania, who want to destroy religion. And if that sounds irrelevant to us, well, it's maybe because we as Westerners are so insulated from the outside world and so insulated by our era that we have forgotten that for most of the world and for most of people that have been Christians throughout this time, being a Christian hasn't meant an easy life. We are among the very, very tiny percentage of people who have had freedoms. Even today, 260 million Christians face high or extreme levels of persecution for their faith. And in 2019, the UK government did a study, and Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. 80% of all religiously motivated violence and discrimination is towards Christians. But the number of Christians is growing. Isn't that amazing? Think of North Korea, the last 19 years, the most dangerous country to be a Christian. Possession of a Bible is sufficient reason for them to send you to a labor camp for the rest of your life. They have little fragments of scripture. They try to memorize it and then destroy it. They live in constant fear. And despite that, there's estimated to be 300,000 Christians there. Afghanistan, more recently, hasn't it? It's been on our minds. And the memories of public executions and floggings and amputations of Christians has started to surface for some of the Christians there in Afghanistan as they remember what the Taliban's rule was like. And they're already seem to be tracking down Christians in that country. Some local church leaders are counseling their communities to stay inside their homes and maybe telling them that the only long-term hope is for them to flee the country. Some Christians on the ground have told them that with the takeover of Kabul, they expect to be killed. And although some reports that the Taliban has already conducted targeted killings of Christians, they are wary. We're not sure how true those rumors are, but they have in the past executed anyone that they found with Bible software on their phones. And yet they keep going. They keep going. They keep trusting. And despite our freedoms in this nation, let me remind you, it was only 500 years ago in Britain that over 300 Christians were burned at the stake for their faith. The last 50 years in this country, or maybe 60 years, have seen us maybe move away from Christian values. And things such as masks and COVID guidelines have led some people on social media, I've seen, saying that this is the beginning of persecution in this country. This is like North Korea, someone said, I saw. But having heard of the reality of what some nations go through, I think we need a healthy dose of perspective. We must realize that we're incredibly, incredibly blessed here. But we must also acknowledge, and maybe some people have gone too far the other way, and have not acknowledged that this could be a reality in our nation in the very near future. And if it were to happen, we ought not to be surprised and say we were not warned from Scripture. The Christian life tomorrow may be a lot harder than it was today. So how will we cope if we face social exclusion, if we face unemployment, if we face surveillance and imprisonment and torture and possibly death? See, it's all good and well being Christians when all you get for it is a bit of banter. They call you a priest maybe in work. Some weird looks from friends when you're not drunk at the Christmas party. But how will you cope when things truly go against you for being a Christian? As the old hymn puts it, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? So that's the first thing. It shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be a shock to us. Secondly, it is a blessing to suffer for Christ. Look at verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. I don't know if you've seen the film Chicken Run. We see, not many of you are expecting that change in tone, but you see the desperate plight of a group of chickens they don't want to become chicken pie because they don't like gravy. And they have this master plan to escape by building a plane. And the chicken that they've certainly nailed down to be the pilot of this plane is a chicken called Fowler, who is always giving advice because of his time in the RAF. But when it comes down to it, when they finally build this plane, he's in total shock. He doesn't know what to do. And they're so angry with him. You told us you were in the RAF. He looks at them confused. He says, I was just a mascot for the RAF. I'm a chicken. I can't fly. He had no experience of battles. He certainly had never flown a plane. Why am I telling you this? Well, Peter was not someone who was giving orders despite not having any experience. He was not giving orders from an ivory tower. He wasn't an armchair general. He wasn't someone who put others in the firing line and stayed away. He was very much someone who had already been through the fires of persecution. In Acts 4 and 5, we read what happened to Peter and John when they preached the gospel and they also healed a man in the temple. And they're brought, aren't they, to the religious leaders of the time who want them killed. but they stop short of killing them and they decide to whip them and flog them instead. This is what it says. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter is able to tell others it is a blessing to be persecuted because he's already been persecuted himself. He was able to rejoice because he said he was counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Christ. Steve read to us from the Sermon on the Mount when it said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." See, Peter knew that it was all worth it. And Peter would eventually be put to death himself for his faith. He was crucified under that same regime. Suffering is God's way of refining us. When we go through fiery trials, we come out loving him more and looking more like him. And we love others as a result. Way back in chapter 1, he spoke of suffering being like putting a refiner's fire. If you've got chapter 1 open, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In metals such as gold, the useful and the beautiful parts of gold and the impure, ugly dross, they're all mixed together and they need to be put into a burning hot fire in order for them to be separated and for the gold to be made to look beautiful. It's only when it is put into the hottest of the flames that we see the impurity fall away. And that's what God is doing when we go through fiery trials. We suffer. It is difficult. It is painful at times. And yet we come out the other side and it looks more beautiful. Something far more glorious than there ever was before. A bit like those dramatic home renovation shows. Something is destroyed in order to make something more beautiful. Walls are knocked down. Carpets are ripped up. Sinks are smashed with sledgehammers. Things are taken away. Maybe memories are destroyed in the process and replaced. And you see people sometimes on those shows crying as these builders, and Nick Knowles just watching on, and the difficulty of the whole process. They can't believe what is happening. And then they see the finished article. The tears of sadness are replaced with tears of joy. Something better has come in its place. You might be thinking, it seems too difficult. How can we keep going in the hard times? What is it that kept Peter going? What is it that would keep these believers going through those ordeals? Well, the answer is in verse 13. That when his glory is revealed, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns or calls us home, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see, when Jesus returns, when we see him face to face, he will have comforted us from every harsh word that was ever spoken about us. He will wipe away every bitter tear that has fallen from our eyes because of what has been done to us. He will heal every scar. Everything will make sense. And everything bad that has happened to us because of following the Lord Jesus Christ will be forgotten. But it's not just looking to the future towards this hope that allows us to keep going. No, Peter tells us that we're not alone in this fight. He says, "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." The Holy Spirit, God himself, empowers us. You see, we would cave within seconds if we were to try and stay strong in the face of persecution. If we were to try to do this in our own strength, we would fail straight away. but we have a helper. Jesus told his disciples, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So that an encouragement? Jesus explains another time. One of the reasons why the Spirit would be sent to the disciples would be this reason. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. So as you think to yourself, I wouldn't know what to say. That's good. Jesus knows that you wouldn't know what to say. And that's why we have the Spirit of truth, giving us boldness, helping us when we feel unequipped for battle. We are given an indwelling of God's Spirit to give us boldness and courage and wisdom. The right words to say, the wisdom of knowing when to say them. Thirdly, this one's a quick thing that we must notice, that our persecution must be for the right reasons. And there's a word of warning here from Peter in verse 15 that we must suffer for doing the right things. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You see, Peter is anticipating that people could get the wrong end of the stick here and see any suffering as a way of pleasing God. You can imagine people saying, I've been rejected. I've lost friends. I've been imprisoned. I was even put to death for what I did wrong. And yet, all those things happened to them because they were annoying or they broke the law. And these other things that are not worthy of suffering for. Peter says, there's no honor. There's nothing good about suffering for doing wrong. This morning I said, don't be weird for weird's sake. This evening I say, don't suffer for suffering's sake. The Christian life isn't a case of comfort and convenience, bad. Don't do it. And suffering and pain, good. That's where monks went wrong in days gone by. You see, it's only worthwhile to suffer if it's for righteousness' sake. Fourthly, verses 17 and 18, a word to unbelievers. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What Peter says here should be a challenge to every unbeliever sat here this morning, sat here this evening. He is saying, if it's going to be difficult, and if there's suffering to come to those who believe in the gospel, who are safe in Christ, imagine what the suffering is to come for those who don't trust. These are sobering words. See, this is the difference between the life of the believer and the unbeliever. The believer may go through trials, but compared to a beautiful eternity with Christ, it's going to seem like a momentary, tiny little gazillionth of their whole existence. It's going to be momentary compared to the glory that they will have with spending eternity with Christ. But for the unbeliever, if you continue to reject God, there is suffering to come without good that will come out of it. It is suffering without hope, suffering that doesn't have an end. It's not something that you must, that's not something that you can ignore tonight. If you hear God speaking to you tonight, don't harden your heart. It's not something to reject. You do not know what this next year will bring you. You do not know what tomorrow will bring or tonight. So I urge anyone who has ears to hear this to repent from years of rebelling against God, of worshiping themselves and living for your own pleasure. Come and run into the open arms of the Savior. As you've heard, it doesn't mean that life will be easy. That's not what the Bible promises. But it does promise that life will be eternal. And when this beating heart fails or Christ returns and this suffering comes to an end, we will be made like Christ, and we will be with him, and there will be no more suffering. So don't leave here tonight without having considered these things. And as we close, let me finish with a final word. Fifthly and finally, a call to Christians in particular. Do you trust? Do you trust? Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Peter gives one final reminder in this section that if you are to suffer, you need to trust. That they need to commit themselves, not to themselves, not to a friend, but to a good God who will care for them. He said something similar in chapter 3 when he spoke of how Christ trusted in the Father when he went through his darkest moment. He told them to follow that calling. Verse 21 of chapter 3, if you're following along. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Christ was able to endure the horrible things that he went through, the injustice of it all. Why? Because he knew that God was sovereign over it all. He knew that the Father did everything for our good and his glory. We think of the example of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. When they were commanded to worship this huge statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, they were threatened with execution by being put into a fiery furnace. And their words are with us today. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Confidence here. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hands, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Isn't that amazing? They'd entrusted themselves to the Lord. They knew that they might well die. But even if they did, their trust was in the God that they served. They committed themselves to him. You might know the name Richard von Brandt. We did look at him, I think, a while back in one of our children's videos last year. He was a Christian in communist Romania. And in 1948, on his way to a Christian service, an underground service, he was seized by the secret police and locked away in solitary confinement. And for 3 years, he was locked in this underground cell with no lights or windows, and they tried to drive him insane. They tried to drive him insane by depriving him of his senses. So they didn't want to give him any hearing or any sight. So they didn't speak within 100 meters of him, and they wore felt on the bottom of their shoes so that he wouldn't hear their footsteps. And this was in the pitch black. And he went through beatings. And he went through humiliation. And they tried to brainwash him, telling him, Christ is useless. Christ is useless. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Communism is the way. Communism is the way. And this is what he was able to say. I've seen Christians in communist prisons with chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and yet still praying with fervor for those who torture them. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was poured out into our hearts. He says, persecution has always produced a better Christian. A witnessing Christian, a soul-winning Christian. Communist persecution has backfired and produced serious, dedicated Christians such as rarely seen in free lands. What will our trust look like when things get tough here? It might be tomorrow. It might be in 50 years' time. It might not be in our lifetimes. This is not about how brave or strong or resilient we are as people. This is about how much we have entrusted ourselves to God. We must look to the Lord Jesus, who has suffered and has shown us how we must trust in God. Will we rejoice, like Peter, that we were counted worthy of suffering on his behalf? And remember, we don't go into the battle empty-handed. We think of the words Paul wrote in Ephesians: stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Those are our weapons. We don't need to arm ourselves with guns and swords or whatever it might be. We've got the only weapons we need in the Lord Jesus, because we have a hope, a living hope. That's what we need to remember when things get tough. And we're going to sing about that hope now. We're going to sing about the hope we have as believers. Let me read to you the second verse. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Savior there. Through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home.